Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you've joined us today for this live stream worship. If you'll take out your Old Testament, we'll be reading from the book of Habakkuk in just a second. We're going to be talking about today, actually, it is the song, the first song that we sang this morning, that is a childhood memory of mine, of my dad leading this song in worship. It has come to me, or become to me, a serene and calming song, and beautiful in truly the sentiment of the text that comes from Habakkuk. Of course, that's today. Back when I was a child, I thought it was, "Kids, you all need to be quiet" song. That was the song that we sang every time to get everyone in the crowd quiet. But it's more than a crowd control song. It's a heart control song. And the context of Habakkuk helps us understand that. He was a contemporary to the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. We know from what he says in chapter 1, verse 6, that his environment was being turned upside down because of the presence of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Because he lived at a shift in human history when the Assyrian world empire was beginning to crumble and the Babylonian empire was rising to its zenith of power. And so in this transition, there was great upheaval. There was great anxiety. And as the prophet witnessed the change from Assyria to Babylon, recognizing that Babylon's power was encroaching upon his own nation, troubled by that presence, he questioned God and wondered why it would be that God would allow the wicked to come take his people. And so the book of Habakkuk is about the prophet's struggle. A God-fearer, a God-worshipper, a person who had been called by God to deliver the word, was getting the word delivered to him from God himself. And one of the paragraphs we're going to read in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, is the contrast between that God delivering his message to the prophet and the gods of the Assyrians and the gods of the Babylonians, the idolatry that was so rampant in their culture. Listen to what's said beginning in verse 18. "So what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its makers trust in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake,' and to a dumb stone, 'Arise.' And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Notice this contrast that he draws between the idols of the pagan nations around Israel and what is true about God. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." The first thing to be made or noticed about that is that the Lord is in his holy temple because that is where he rules. The psalmist will say in Psalm 11 and verse 4 that the place that God rules is his heavens. It is the heaven where God rules from. Number two, it is where he listens. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the statement is made that it is in heaven that all of the prayers ascend to God. The psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 73 in verse 17, that from the throne of heaven, God sits to listen to the petitions of his people. It is where he speaks. This text itself in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, that the idols are being called to by the people and they say nothing in return. But the point that the prophet makes in this description that the Lord gives of himself is that the Lord is speaking from heaven itself. And so what are we to do before him? Well, the text says, let all the earth be silent before him. Notice that the prophet sees that the reign and the rule and the sovereignty of God is over all the earth. That all the earth is to keep silent. That we live in a world and in a moment in our own history where everyone is vying for power or vying to be heard. All you have to do is look at your Facebook feed and everyone has become an expert on everything. Let all the earth keep silent. Because God is the expert of everything. Notice to the people, the book of Deuteronomy says, when Moses delivers this sermon to the people, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he tells the nation to continue to share with every generation the fact that God had brought them up out of Egypt, that God had made of them a special and unique people, and that God had given them a word, a message, a law by which to live. And in verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, and so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. The reason all the earth needs to keep silent before the Lord is because the Lord knows. Even in Isaiah 52 verse 15, when the nations are brought to the arrest of reality that God will bring them to judgment, God will be for all the kings silence them, because God alone is the one who is king. God is the one who is truly the expert. So all the earth should keep silent, and all of the earth should worship and obey him. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, a psalm of great encouragement to the believer. But in verse 10, he says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So when Paul would write to Christians, like as an example in Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17, telling them, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that as Christians, we are exemplifying the spirit of understanding what it means that the Lord is in his holy temple. That we are submitting to his authority, that we are worshiping him in a way that glorifies him, that we have yielded our wills to the supremacy of his. And that will is Christ the King, Jesus the Lord, who has been raised from the dead. And that's why John would say in 2 John in verse 9 that anyone who goes onward beyond what that teaching of Christ is has lost God. The Lord is in his holy temple. It's not a crowd control song. It's a heart control song. Which brings us to what the application of Habakkuk is. Notice we said in Habakkuk chapter 2 that Habakkuk had challenged God to understand what it was he was trying to accomplish by bringing such pagan nations upon his people. And Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, he says, as for this proud one, behold, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Trust the Lord. What are you going to do with your life? When, like Habakkuk, you look around and you don't understand the world that you live in, and nothing that happening around you even makes sense. What did God tell Habakkuk to do with the pride of his heart? What did he try to tell Habakkuk to understand about the expertise of his experience? What Habakkuk was told was you need to trust the Lord. Even when the news is not good, and that was the case for Habakkuk, the news was not good. The news was his nation was going to be captivated by a powerful world empire who was going to three times remove the people that he loved so desperately and carry them away into captivity for more than two generations. The news was not good. And God told Habakkuk to trust him when the news was not good. But it isn't just this passage that gets quoted in the New Testament by Paul. I want you to look in Hebrews. Writing to Christians, encouraging them to remain faithful. He says, beginning in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 32. But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. You see, the writer of Hebrews understood that when we are living in a world like Habakkuk, where nothing makes sense, when we are witnessing our fellows with whom we have a partnership witness their own sufferings, where we become sharers with them in the treatment, when we suffer in the world, when it feels like the news is not good, trust the Lord with your life. Notice he even makes this point by saying, verse 34, you showed sympathy to the prisoners, accepting the seizure of your property, knowing that for yourselves you have a better possession and an abiding one. Exemplifying, giving examples of what he's talking about in verse 33. When it seems like the good that you do is accomplishing so little, trust the Lord. Imagine how that, you know, here we are serving our fellow Christians while they're in prison and we're taking care of them. We're doing all that we can to provide to their needs. Lord, aren't you going to listen? The writer of Hebrews says, trust the Lord with your life. Even when it was the seizure of their property, the Christians understood that the abiding joy in their life that they had in Christ Jesus could never be extinguished by the loss of their material gains. They'd gained their soul. They had gained the things that matter. They had gained eternal life. They had come before the presence of God and seen the Lord reigning in his holy temple, and they knew exactly what life was really finally all about. And he says, so trust the Lord with your life. But that passage isn't just quoted. Notice in verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. It's not just quoted by the writer of Hebrews to fit within the context of living our life within the context of these physical sufferings. But the Apostle Paul is the one who uses it twice to describe our relationship with God by salvation through grace in Jesus Christ. When he says in Romans 1 verse 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Same passage quoted in Galatians chapter 3 verse 11 for the same application. And now the news is good, that God has saved you from your life. That God has saved you from your sin. That God has saved you from your wickedness. That God has saved you from everything that has ruined your life thus far. And you are saved. Because in Acts chapter 2 verse 38, when those who heard the words of Peter, understanding that God had enthroned Christ to sit at the right hand of God in the most holy temple of all, and they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, for you will receive the gift of the Spirit, and the promise is for you and for your children and all whom our God will call to himself." Salvation is yours. Even as Nicodemus was told in John chapter 3, that you must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit so that you can enter into this kingdom of heaven. Trust the Lord with your soul, who has provided for you the way of escape, the freedom from sin, and the hope of eternity. So that's why the writer of Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, says, don't throw away your confidence. Don't cast it away as if there is nothing to it. Do not throw away your confidence, because it has great reward. How are you going to do that? Well, the first thing he says in verse 36 is you have to endure. Endurance. Here we are on week number whatever. How much longer will we have to endure? How much longer did the early Christians have to endure persecution that they received? How many times do women who have become Christians have to endure the suffering that their husbands place upon them while they themselves are trying to live holy? Peter encourages Christian women whose husbands are unbelievers to continue in doing the right thing over and over and over again in hopes that you may win your husband. Endurance is a long thing, because this song is not about crowd control. It's about heart control. Endure. And then he goes on to say, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God," that the acceptance of trusting what the Lord has for us in our life and trusting the Lord with our souls means that we must do the will of God. We have to obey. We have to do what God has asked us to do. It's an interesting parallel of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul encourages the Corinthians in their faithfulness to the Lord, applying to an individual how they were to carry out and recognize their purpose. He says in verse 18, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." How are we going to endure and obey? By doing the will of God. Whatever it is that is required of us, we must continue and endure in doing the will of God. And then he says in Hebrews 10, verse 36, that you may receive what was promised. We're going to endure and we're going to obey so that we can receive from the Lord all that he has promised us. And then the last point the writer brings up in chapter 10 and verse 39 in Hebrews is that we'll preserve those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, your translation will have the word saving, but isn't that what we do when we preserve? We keep it for a later date. So today, while you endure, today, while you do the will of God, and receive the blessings today and what God has promised, you will preserve your soul. You will save your soul because you're trusting the Lord with your soul. In the day of good news, the day of the future is a joy. So Revelation chapter 21. Listen to the story of John's concluding vision. Verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heavens and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no longer any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And he who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and they will be my people."